Good morning to you this morning. Good to see you here this morning. It's a blessing to be able to gather and to join our hearts in worship. I trust that you have been feeling God's presence and peace as we have went through the service thus far. As I pondered what God would have to share this morning, God would have me to share this morning, this past week, numerous things, but the one I zeroed in for a moment on was January 21, and we've already had mention in different services about this important time in the life of the Anabaptist Church. 500 years ago, January 21, 1525, and I believe that still impacts us today. And that still affects what we appreciate and enjoy. But the question that I pondered is, what motivated those men to do what they did? Apparently, these are words from George Blaurock, who was one of the men. And he is said to have written this account of that night. Now, just read this and just think about why did they do what they did? And it came to pass that they were together until anxiety came upon them. Yes, they were so pressed in their hearts. Thereupon they began to bow their knees to the most holy God in heaven and called upon him as the informer of hearts. And they prayed that he would give to them his divine will, and that he would show his mercy unto them. For flesh and blood and human forwardness did not drive them, since they well knew what they would have to suffer on account of it. After the prayer, George of the house of Jacob stood up and besought Conrad Grebel for God's sake to baptize him with the true Christian baptism upon his faith and knowledge. And when he knelt down with such a request and desire, Conrad baptized him, since at that time there was no ordained minister to perform such a work. After his baptism at the hands of Grebel, Blaurock proceeded to baptize all the others present, the newly baptized, and pledged themselves as true disciples of Christ to live lives separate from the world and to teach the gospel and hold the faith. So I repeat the question, why did they do that? My mind went to a little story Jesus told. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We know that Jesus is a pearl of pearls, but when we follow Jesus, we find valuable pearls. And I would like to look at one of those pearls this morning, and I believe that this pearl was something that motivated those men 500 years ago. And I trust that is motivating us today. I've entitled the message, The Priceless Pearl of Peace. The Priceless Pearl of Peace. And many people today would give anything to experience peace. Many people are searching frantically for this pearl of peace. Here are just a few thoughts about peace. Peace is indeed the longing of every human heart. Peace is the elusive desire of every fallen son of Adam. Peace is the message of the gospel of Christ. The formula for peace is bound up in the message of the gospel. Peace is the answer for every heart that is touched with anxiety and turmoil. I'd like to go to Philippians 4 and use verse 7 for a text this morning. Philippians 4, 7 says, and the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have here a promise of peace. The question is, how can we experience this peace? How can we experience this promise? This is not some future promise. This is not some mystical, elusive, perfect scenario. something that we must attain before we can experience peace. This is a promise that we can live every day. This is a peace which passes all understanding. So how can we live this peace? Maybe first of all, what is this peace? And we have a beautiful picture of that in Mark 4. And I'll read this account just to refresh our memory. And think about peace in these verses. Mark 4:35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now the Bible dictionary says that peace is inner tranquility. The dictionary says it's a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. You know, it's easy to imagine that peace is the feeling that flooded the hearts of the disciples when they heard Jesus say to the waves, Peace, be still. So what is peace? Probably in our heart we kind of know what peace is. I would say it's a gift from God. Yes, Satan tries to deceive people with some form of a fake peace the world tries to offer. But I would say also that peace is the ability to stand before God uncondemned. And I think that's what we all desire. The songwriter, after he visited his friend who was dying, he wrote the hymn, Peace. Be still. And in that hymn, he raises five questions. Probably five questions that we all struggle with. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Peace, perfect peace by thronging's duties pressed? Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging around? Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away? Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown? Is there an answer to those questions? You know, too often we're probably like the disciples. We try a bigger bucket. We bail water faster. We get our friends to help us. We end up worn out and exhausted, and it seems like we have no other option. But yet we forget that Jesus is in the boat. Back to our text in Philippians. And as we consider the priceless pearl of peace. Now, I don't have a pearl to show you this morning. And we know we don't wear pearls because of what the Bible tells us. But pearls are valuable. And if I can remind you about the process of a pearl. The most valuable pearls are made by oysters and a small foreign object. They usually call it an irritant. Somehow gets in that shell of that oyster. And now the natural process to protect the oyster and its vital organs, there is something inside that shell that starts to form around that little irritant, often a piece of sand. And it starts to form around there, and it's a form of protection. And sometimes it can take 6 months, sometimes it can take 4 years for that pearl to form, and it becomes something valuable. Now, I don't want to imply this morning that peace in our heart can take 4 years. Peace can be had in a moment, but I'm sure you're also aware that peace can disappear in a moment as well. And if you have lived life any amount of time, you also realize that some of the processes that we talk about, they're not a once and done thing. You might have peace today, but then what happens tomorrow? I'm thankful this morning that there is an answer to this quest for peace. Let's read a few more verses here in Philippians 4. I'd like to start in at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what does Paul want us to learn about peace? Paul was in Rome locked up. It's doubtful that Paul would ever be a free man again. Paul was trying to be a church leader while under house arrest. Paul was not free to go wherever he wanted to go. And also Paul realized that there were people out there who were trying to take advantage of his ministry. We have that in, I think it's chapter 1. It seems like Paul could have panicked. Paul could have worried. Paul could have fretted, realizing all that he should and could be doing. But here he was, stuck, and he probably felt useless. Did Paul know what the priceless pearl of peace was? Did he understand this peace that passes all understanding? I'm thankful this morning that he gives us some words that we can look to. And I would like to look at four different factors, steps, processes that go into this priceless pearl of peace. And I think we can find them. We find them here in these verses. I see four things in general. And we could take time to look at all four of these. We're going to look at them briefly as we go through. But as we think of this process of peace, and again, I understand that peace happens in a moment. But yet I find that it's a continual thing that we need to work with. And they're all things that work with relationship. In other words, it's not only you, but it involves something else. That's what a relationship is. It's when you're in part with something else. And I see in these verses four things. The first is our relationship with God. The second thing is our relationship with others. And the third thing is our relationship with our circumstances. And the fourth one is our relationship with our mind. All steps in the process as we pursue the priceless pearl of peace. Let's look at the first one. I see that in verse 1. The process of the priceless pearl. Our relationship with God is the foundation of all peace. Verse 1, Paul is telling the people, stand fast in the Lord. This is the first step in true peace. And I say true peace again this morning because the world has what it offers as a substitute. But true peace and priceless peace comes when we understand that we are a sinner and call out to God in repentance. Peace starts and is built off of our relationship with God. And we need to understand that. And of course, when we think about peace, that's the first thing we need to look at is, have we come to God in repentance? Now, Paul, he's not talking to sinners. He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. And this morning we have gathered. This morning, as believers, what can we learn about standing fast in the Lord? What does this mean for us? Our relationship with God is foundational to peace. Well, what I find in my heart And I remember so well the peace. I can still picture where I was when that peace came into my heart, when I decided in my heart that I'm going to follow Christ. Yet I also remember, and it wasn't long after that until I faced the struggle of having that peace, because there was things in my life that God said must go, and I didn't want them to go. So my point is that peace not only comes from coming to God, but it also is built on maintaining our relationship with God to keep it current and vibrant. That is what Paul is saying when he says, stand fast in the Lord. The first key to peace is to stand fast in the Lord. What does it mean to stand fast in the Lord? Well, this is the second time that Paul is actually telling the people to stand fast in the Lord. He has that back in chapter 1. He mentions it, to stand fast in the Lord. And here, as he's winding up this letter, he again says, stand fast in the Lord. These two Greek words, or these two English words, stand fast, are actually one Greek word, and it's a military word for standing your ground. Think about a battle. Stand your post. Hold your position, even under attack. Stand firm no matter what comes. You don't crumble under persecution and compromise. You don't crumble under testing and complain. You don't crumble under temptation and sin. You stand firm, spiritually stable. That's what standing fast in the Lord is. And that's where we find as the foundation to peace. Stand fast in the Lord. A.W. Tozer said this: I've been assessing the church for a long time, and my conclusion is basically that the church is politely bored with God. Now, does that describe your relationship with God? It's okay, but I'm politely bored. God wants you to be firmly and subtly convinced that He is the only true God. He is everything for life, and you will follow and obey Him with all your energy, all your heart, and all your mind. Totally sold out for God. And as we think back to those men 500 years ago, do you think they were politely bored with God? Let's look at the second step in this process of being at peace, and that is in verse 2. It says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And this is our relationship with others. Peace means having peace with others. Verse 2 talks about two individuals in the church, and it'd be interesting to understand more what might be going on here. But Paul is imploring them to bury the hatchet, whatever the issue was, to find peace, to be of the same mind. Now, being at peace doesn't always mean that we will agree with everyone. But there is a peaceful way and there is a non-peaceful way to move ahead in our relationships. And here it appears that they had a disagreement, and Paul is telling them to find a peaceful way to relate to this. There is a way forward, and it's a way of peace. Verse 3 builds on this idea, and verse 3 gives us a good practical way of bringing peace into relationship, and that is by helping. If you're struggling in relationship with somebody, how can you help them? What can you do for them? Reach out to them. That's what Paul is saying. Work together. Work together to help each other, and that can be a good way forward if we're struggling to have peace. Working together to help each other find our way with God adds beauty to the pearl of peace. So the question for us this morning is, what are you doing? What are you doing to live in peace with others? And that will directly impact the peace in your heart. I would say you cannot experience peace while not being in peace. And again, peace is one of those beautiful things that it works best if you give it before you receive it. In a relationship, when you extend, it's a way forward. John 1, 1 John 3 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" The second way we talked about is having peace in our relationships. Now let's go to the third one. And I find that these all zero in on our hearts so much. And this is the third one I have is found in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Our relationship with our circumstances. Peace results when we are at peace with whatever we face in life. Verse 4, what does it say? It says to have joy, have delight, gladden your heart, gladden yourself in the Lord. And he doesn't just say it once, he repeats it just to be sure that we get it. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. It's our duty, it's our privilege to rejoice in God and to rejoice in him always. And I know that's the hard part. The always. All times, all conditions, in whatever situation or circumstance, even when we suffer for him or are afflicted by him. And again, my mind went back 500 years and just picturing what the early church, as they started out by being rebaptized, were they ready to rejoice in the Lord always? Joy in God is a duty in the process of the pearl of peace. And I know this is so much easier to say than to live out. And we're not facing the same battles that they faced 500 years ago. We all have that thing in our life, that circumstance that we need to be at peace with. And as I pondered this point, I thought of the song, the words kept going through my mind. It says, "There's peace in knowing, Lord, you're in control. You've got your hand on my life. You got a hold on my soul. There's joy abundant. I just have to tell, I'm drinking sweet water from your living well. I've felt your presence. You've helped me stand, been guided through trials by the touch of your hand. When lost on life's journeys through valleys you lead, I know you're everything I'll ever need. You're my shelter in the wind, my cover in rain, my joy when I'm happy, my healer in pain. You're my redeemer and you are my friend. You are my future, beginning and end. I'm drinking sweet water from your living well. There's peace in knowing, Lord, you're in control." That brings us to the last process I would like to look at this morning as we think of peace, the priceless pearl of peace. And I find that in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Peace in our inner being comes from a renewed mind in Christ. And this zeroes in on our relationship with our mind. We could call this the final step in the process of this precious pearl. It's the final polish that brings out the true beauty of this pearl. For inner peace, we must control our minds and thoughts through the power of God. If you're struggling with peace, one of the solutions to the lack of peace is to look into our mind and examine the thoughts that we are thinking. If we're struggling in peace, yes, we look at our relationship with God. We look at our relationship with others. And we think about what's going on in our life. But often it comes down to, what are you actually thinking? What thoughts are in your mind? And this is the battleground. And unfortunately, I wish it wouldn't be this way. as Christians. But unfortunately, Satan has access to our mind. And this is one of the first places that he can destroy our peace. Thinking the thoughts that God would have us to think is the final polish for our pearl, but it's often the first place of attack for the devil. Notice the word in verse 7 that we've been referring to. It says, keep. We're talking about this peace of God, which passes all understanding. It says, shall keep. Again, this is a military term. Paul is referring different places to military terms. Your mind is a battle zone, and Paul's choice of words implies that your mind needs to be protected by a military guard. So picture all these soldiers protecting your mind. The purpose of a military guard is to keep out the invaders and to keep in the inhabitants. So it's a twofold thing. And again, picture your mind. You're called to keep out what should not go in and to keep in what should be in. So we need to be analysts. We need to look at this. We need to think about this. And that's what verse 8 is telling us. Think on these things. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a help that you keep on the shelf. This is something you do daily. Think on these things. Think about what am I allowing into my mind? And also realize this is going to affect my peace. What should I have in my mind? This will also affect my peace. Now, Paul helps us with this. He makes it a little bit more practical. This is a good formula. We need to actually make this practical, but he helps us a little bit here with this. In verse 8, the NIV says it this way. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it's excellent, if it's praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I paraphrase that even from the NIV. But that's a checklist. You could think back through the thoughts you already had this morning. Did they pass that checklist? The reality is, each one of us are responsible for our thoughts in our mind. Yes, God will help you. Yes, God will give you the strength to think right thoughts. But it's ultimately your thoughts, your mind, and it will directly impact your peace. If you're thinking things that are not true, not kind, they're not praiseworthy, I'm going to say you're going to have a struggle to have peace. Verse 8 helps us with another thing that we struggle with for peace. And that is the question, is peace a feeling? Well, a lot of it is a feeling. It's how we feel. Is peace a feeling? What if we're not feeling peace? Does that mean that we're not at peace with God? So if that feeling in my heart, is that an accurate indication of the condition of my heart? And here again, we need to go to verse 8. Because this is a checkpoint for that. If our feelings, if we're struggling with, well, I don't think I have peace, we need to again go through this and think about, is that true? Is that factual? And work our way down through this list, because our feelings can sometimes destroy the facts. And so we come back to this. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Etc. If we want to experience the peace that passeth all understanding, we need to keep and obey this command. As I mentioned, this is something that we are told to do. And it's something that will help us as we pursue the priceless pearl of peace. There's a verse in Isaiah that it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I don't know if you feel this morning that you have perfect peace. But this morning, God lays out this treasure of peace to us. It's a priceless pearl, and he makes it available to us. And we can experience that this morning. And again, I think back to the journey of the Anabaptist Church and our relationship to it. And it all comes down to our personal walk, in our personal peace, and also our possession of this priceless pearl. And I trust that you will experience that. Verse 9, it ends up with this thought. It has one word in there that says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those men stepped out because they were going to do. And I believe in my heart that they had the peace in their heart. And this morning, if we want to walk with God, we do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's kneel for prayer.